On behalf of Pastor Miguel and myself, we are so privileged to be your pastors and your friends, and we are on a journey together, and we know it's God's church, not our church, so we are so happy to be here. Our family is happy to be here, and we look forward, Olivia looks forward to opening the gift. She's our perfect gift opener. Also, if you wouldn't mind, take your bulletin and open it. I know all of you have already studied it. And I know everyone looks in their bulletin and reads it cover to cover every Sabbath. But anyway, I wanted to invite you to open it up because inside we have a couple things there. Notice we have Let's Light Up the Night. That is October 31 for your kids to attend. Also, we have the Fall Festival October 29. And that's something that you can bring your friend to. All right? That's going to be a nice church school event, a fun event there. And finally, notice we have a list of small groups. And so if you have yet to join a small group and be in fellowship with some friends, consider looking at these groups here and get in contact with a leader. Perhaps this is your time to join a small group and be blessed. And now let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're gathered in your name once more. And we're grateful, Lord, for this chance to worship you. Lord, we're grateful for your protection, for your mercies in our lives. We pray, Lord, that now you would speak to us as only you can through your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and set me aside, that we can only see Jesus is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, the front page of the USA Today ran a story, and the story was about the growing prepper movement. Prepper, not to be confused with pepper, are those who want to be prepped, fully ready for the end time. And this article on the front page of USA Today highlighted a particular couple, Mr. and Mrs. Southwick, who lived in Utah with six children, and they were getting ready because they sensed something big was going to take place in the world, right? I mean, you know, every week there's something going on, and so what did they do? But they began to stock up. In fact, they stored 700 pounds of flour, 600 pounds of sugar, 800 pounds of wheat, and stored up water and gas and diesel and fuel and chemicals and a chemical suit, coal, charcoal, 14 guns, and 8 chickens, so that they would be ready. And then they procured a cabin 90 minutes from their home that they could go to in the event something big took place. Preppers. In fact, a whole industry has emerged in anticipation of something big taking place, the end of time. In fact, you can procure or purchase a bunker if you'd like. You can live there on the weekends. You can purchase food that will last for 25 years dehydrated. A whole industry is growing in this field. Apparently, many Americans are feeling a sense of a need to prepare. Now, National Geographic a few years ago capitalized on this, and they came up with a series called Doomsday Preppers. It ran for 3 seasons. It was one of their most popular television programs, you know, just highlighting average Americans getting ready for the end. Kids, the word for today, ready. Count how many times I say the word ready, Joshua. Count how many times. And then you'll be ready to receive a special surprise afterwards. You go in the back and you'll tell them how many times I said the word ready. And I repeat myself a lot. All right. So last Sabbath we began a brand new series called Signs. And today is part 2. Last Sabbath we were talking about the signs that Jesus said would show that his return was soon. 6 signs. Today we talk about a different kind of sign, the sign of the rapture. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and 33 says, "But on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the" who? "Only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is." Even Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back, apparently. The angels don't know, only God the Father. But the Bible also shows us that there are prophecies and there are signs to indicate the season when we can expect Christ to come back. In the 19th century, there was a particular farmer who began to study his Bible most earnestly, and it began as just a casual read, and pretty soon he had the concordance open. He had his Bible open, he had other books open, and he began to pore over prophecies in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in Daniel. And he studied particularly Daniel's chapter 7, 8, and 9. You know the story. As he studied, he discovered a prophecy that was 2,300 days. And he discovered that this prophecy began in 457 B.C., and that this prophecy would show that there would be a cleansing of the earth on a particular date, the sanctuary. The farmer studied and studied, and he was so excited that Jesus was going to be coming back on a particular date in 1844 that he began to tell all of his friends, but nobody seemed very interested. Well, he was a farmer, and, you know, he had just kind of read up on this himself, and so he didn't have the credibility, apparently. Well, he was a little bit dejected, so he decided, you know what, I'm just going to keep this to myself. He had a little prayer in his study. He said, "Lord, if you want me to really share this, then you're going to have to give me an invitation because nobody seems interested." Within the hour, he got an invitation to preach the next day at a Sunday church. When he got home later that week, he received a letter for another invitation and another invitation. And before you knew it, he was preaching this end-time prophecy. Jesus was coming soon. Jesus was coming back at that time within a couple decades. The momentum built, the warnings were given, and pretty soon tents were erected here and there in cities where he would come, William Miller, to present a warning message. Jesus is coming back. Get ready. Well, some say that as many as 1 million Americans caught the fire, heard the proclamation. In fact, some other preachers joined the cause and began to preach. Jesus is coming back October 22, 1844. Some were so convinced they didn't even plant any crops, right? They quit their jobs. They quit planning. They were so focused on this return on a particular date that they were deeply disappointed when it did not happen. In fact, would you believe that tomorrow is October 22, and it will be the 173rd anniversary of the Great Disappointment. By the way, October 22 may not be a disappointment for Miss Ashley. That is a due date for her baby. And, I mean, it's amazing that she's here today. But, you know, it's awesome that she wants to hear the message preached, and she comes. The Great Disappointment. It wasn't really a disappointment when we look at the big scheme, because out of that disappointment, of the anguish of those people who were looking up and expecting Jesus, came the birth of a movement, because there were Bible students saying, "Wait, something happened. Something happened on this date. Something." No, it wasn't the cleansing of the earth. Oh, actually, it's the cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven. We had an earthly sanctuary, right, pointing to the heavenly sanctuary. And here we had the cleansing taking place. Before Jesus could return, he would have to decide who were his followers, who were those who accepted the blood of his death? Who would be those that would be ready for his return? Who would be those that had rejected him? So there had to be a period in time in which to make this determination. And so therefore, it was determined that this was a prophecy about the judgment hour, that we are living in a time of judgment, that Jesus is judging and deciding from the beginning, from Adam through to the most current child about to be born. Are you right with God or not? And then Jesus will come. We are living in a judgment hour. This end time movement began to gain traction, and in 1863 was established as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. By the way, the word Advent means what? Soon return of Jesus. So there embedded in our very name is the anticipation of Christ. Do you believe he's coming soon? Amen. And we don't believe it because of what's going on the news. We believe it because of what the Bible says, what Jesus says, what prophecy says. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, the second to the last verse in the whole Bible says, "Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." In his autobiography, Just As I Am, Pastor Billy Graham recounts the story of his friendship with John F. Kennedy. He remembers that when John F. Kennedy was elected president, they had an occasion to get together. They'd been friends for years before, but there was a special meeting that they had. And so they sometimes would golf together, sometimes have meals together, and on this occasion, the president-elect and him were just talking, and it was just the two of them. And then JFK stopped. He said, "Hey, Billy, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus?" "Wow, that's a really good question." "Yes, I do. I do." He said, "Well, you know, I am a Catholic, and I know it's in our creeds, and I know that it's something that we believe, but we never hear about it. It's never preached. Nobody talks about it. We're never told to prepare. Why is that?" "I'd like to know what you think, Billy." He said, "Well, I do believe that Jesus is coming back as he came the first time. And he came and he died for your sins and for mine. And he promised to come back to gather his followers and take them home. And by the way, it will only be when Jesus comes back that we will see world peace, JFK. Interesting. We'll have to talk more about this," he said to Billy. 3 years later, at the prayer breakfast, there was Billy Graham with JFK. They both gave their speeches. And after the breakfast, they got together again and went to the outside of the building, and JFK said, "Billy, let's meet at the White House. I want to talk to you. I got some questions." Billy Graham said, "Mr. President, I'm not feeling well. I've got a cold. I feel like I've got a fever. I don't want to pass it on to you, so can we get together later?" Graciously, JFK said, "Oh, yeah, no problem." There was never a later time. Because later that year, JFK was struck down. And it is one of the big regrets of Pastor Billy Graham. You see, people want to know about this coming Jesus. They want to know how to be ready. They want to know what you know. Are you willing to share the good news that Jesus is coming soon? Are you ready to share how to get ready for his return? Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24, verse 42 and 44. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." When it comes to the end of the world, Jesus says, watch, be ready. Be ready. Exactly what does that mean? Well, you know, if you talk to Ashley, she's ready for this baby to come, right? She's been ready for actually, she says, several weeks. Baby, you can come out now. She got the room ready. We went to their house and checked it out, made sure everything was ready. And yes, they are ready for this baby. They got the car seat, they got the bassinet, they got everything. They're ready. What does it mean to be ready for Jesus to come? Did Jesus mean to be ready for the end of the world? Stock up on food, you know, water, make sure you got your supply. Perhaps buy a piece of property in an isolated location. Make sure you're off the grid. You know, also make sure you got lots of cash, maybe some other types of trading materials so that you're ready. Is that what it means? You know, have some weapons. Make sure you have your own method of growing food. Make sure you have animals, and certainly make it secret so no one knows. Is that what it means to be ready for Jesus to come back? Apparently, there can be some confusion with that. When it comes to the end time, we are to be fully prepared, but we're also to be fully dependent upon God, right? We cannot be self-sufficient when it comes to the end of time and the return of Christ. We cannot be on our own. We need Jesus. We need his protection. We need his grace and his blood. Think about in the Bible, those who have suffered difficult times. Think of Elijah, right? For 3 years, he faced a drought. And the Bible says that he was next to a river that became a brook that became nothing. And somehow he was led to a widow who had a well that somehow did not lose its water, and to a widow who had oil that continued to flow. Because God took care of Elijah, will he not take care of you as the world comes to an end? Now, hey, we got to be wise, right? I mean, we got to use our head when we see threats. We need to prepare and move away. We need to do what we need to do. But the reality is, God will be our protection, our mighty fortress. So what does it mean to be ready? Matthew 24, verses 32 and 33 says, from the fig tree learn this lesson. And this is Jesus talking. As soon as its young shoots become soft and tender, and it puts out its leaves, you know of a surety that summer is near. So also when you see these signs, all taken together, coming to pass, you may know of a surety that he is near at the very doors. Could it be that one way to be ready is to know accurately what the signs are of his return? To not be surprised, to not be caught off guard, to not be deceived about what the second coming will even look like. Now, doomsday predictions are happening, even among non-believers, so we know we are kind of entering into this era. But Jesus said, be ready. Matthew 24, 30 says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Part of being ready means knowing what to expect when Jesus returns. And here's what we can expect. That Jesus, who is the Son of Man, by the way, will show up when he returns, not at Waco, not in San Diego, not in a desert. He will show up in the sky. He will be in the sky. if anyone ever claims to be the Messiah and he's walking the earth, right, we can immediately dismiss them as an imposter. Revelation 6:14 says about the second coming, the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. Somehow, supernaturally, when Jesus appears in the sky at his return, somehow, simultaneously, those who are in China will be able to see the coming Christ just as those who are in North Korea, as those who are in Australia, and those who are in Scandinavia, simultaneously in the sky seeing his return. That's pretty cool. In the sky. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye. Now, since this return is not going to be private, it must be public. Every eye. And yet, the devil has somehow concocted a mastermind scheme of deception and convinced some very clever authors who have put out some amazing publications and books about a certain other manner of second coming called a rapture, actually secret rapture, that somehow only those who are ready, truly, only those who are perfect, they're the ones that will be taken from heaven, or taken from the earth to heaven, and the rest of us who are still struggling will be left behind and given 7 years of an opportunity to get our act together, during which the tribulation will take place. And then, at the end of the 7 years, Jesus will return a third time to get those who, after that second chance, got their life together, now they're ready to be going to heaven. Now, is this biblical? As a matter of fact, there is nowhere in the Bible that the second coming will be secret, right? We just read that it's going to be public. It will be vast. And every eye will see him. But see, the devil, he wants us to have every reason we can think of not to fully commit to him. Oh, you know what? Yeah, I can wait. Yeah, I'll wait for the rapture. When the rapture happens, then I know I got to get going with Christ. Then I'll know. No, guys, we only have one life. One life. Only one chance to choose who we would follow. Only one opportunity in our 70 years, give or take, to decide if we will follow Christ and his grace or not. Being ready means choosing to follow Jesus today. Matthew 24:30 says, and we'll read it again, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. When Jesus comes a second time, there will be a doomsday. In fact, in Revelation 6, it says that the mountains will actually be moving. The islands will disappear. So that means that the earth will be experiencing earthquakes beyond the Richter scale's capability of measuring them. Tsunamis so big that islands will disappear. Hailstones so big that they'll be the size of a bowling ball. And so basically, the earth will mourn those who don't know Christ, those who are not connected with him, those who are not ready. Beyond the physical manifestations of the second coming, beyond the total destruction will be the emotional turmoil of those who continued to put off the decision to fully commit to Christ, to have a relationship with him, to bring everything to him. Revelation 6, verses 16 and 17. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? No one can stand unless you've accepted Christ and made him your Lord and Savior. The nations will mourn, not because they are truly sorry for their wickedness and sin, but because the end of life as they know it is over. Consider this quote from someone who projected what could be a final events occasion when Jesus comes. There is a terrible awakening of those who have lost all in the great conflict of life. The gain of a lifetime is swept away in a moment. The rich bemoan the destruction of their grand houses, the scattering of their gold and silver. The wicked are filled with regret, not because of their sinful neglect of God and their fellow men, but because God has conquered. They lament that the result is what it is, but they did not repent of their wickedness. Being ready means truly letting Christ take over our life. Being ready means that we daily bring our sins to Jesus. We say, Jesus, I need your grace today. Jesus, I need a victory today over this struggle. Being ready means, Jesus, I give you my career. I give you my marriage. I give you my friendships. I give you all of my struggles. I have no secrets from you, Jesus. Being ready means fully surrender to Christ. Everything. Now, that process can be painful. Why? Because, sin is pleasurable and, sometimes it's who we are. You know, for me, my identity was caught up in pursuits of this world. I mean, that's what got me up in the morning. That's what motivated me. I wanted the things of this world. And it wasn't until, and it happened slowly, it wasn't until I said, wait a minute, what am I trying to accomplish here? Anyway, what is my true purpose? That Christ said, hey, actually, I got something better. I have a more abundant life than you think you can create here on this earth. I've got something eternal. Plus, you can have the abundant life now, too. Forget striving after this world. Jesus, he changes us. I'm an example of that. Now, he's not finished with me yet. Just ask my wife. Jesus still needs to continue to grow me. But you know what? Amen. Because I don't like certain things about myself, and I want to give it to Christ. How about you? Are you ready for Jesus to come? When you fully surrender to Christ, you are. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. On the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The first time Jesus came, he came as a little baby. This time when he comes, he will come as the king. You know, the first time when Jesus came, he was the carpenter. This time when he comes, he will be the redeemer of the world. First time Jesus arrived, he was on a donkey, right? This time he'll be on a cloud with all of his angels. When Jesus came the first time, he took on the sins of the world. He was the cursed for the sins, for my sins. But this time when he comes, he will be the Savior of the world, the Savior of you and me. He's coming for his children. The new ones and the older children. Back to Matthew 24, verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Those who are musically inclined, with a trumpet. It's not going to be quiet. this second coming. It's going to be visually amazing, but it's also going to be something that you can hear. Now, it's also going to be something where we're going to be looking up and we're going to be seeing Jesus come, and we're going to be seeing also not a few, but millions of angels. In fact, so many angels in the sky that the sun will not be able to peer through anymore. But it will not create a shadow because there'll be more light than we've ever experienced on this planet, right? Because Jesus is the light of the world, and his angels will be all around. And so as the sky fills up with all the angels, these are your guardian angels. These are the same angels that ministered to Jesus, to many in the Bible. These are the faithful two-thirds who are with Christ at the very beginning, at the rebellion. These are those angels. And you know what? As Jesus comes, guess who appears before you? But your guardian angel. And greets you. And with tears in your eyes, you can't help but give your angel a hug. And you kind of recognize your angel. I've seen you before. Matthew 24, verse 31, again. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And you know, these angels apparently are good musicians. And so they're going to be blowing the trumpet. Now, one trumpet's pretty loud. But can you imagine a billion trumpets in unison? And I wonder what that trumpet sound is all about anyway. Except when you think about it, that sound is a wake-up call, right? We all have an alarm. This sound is a wake-up call for those who have been what? Sleeping in their graves. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The greatest resurrection event in the history of the world will take place. People coming to life from all over the planet, on every continent, in every square inch of every city, there's going to be some new life coming forth. And you think about it. Who do you want to see again? Who is it that you cannot wait to see again who's fallen asleep? We can't wait to see Jesus. And who among us has not had a funeral in our life where someone that we love has fallen asleep, and we cannot wait to be reunited? I can't wait to see my grandfather and my grandmother on both sides. And you know, my grandmother, who died when she was 54, when she comes from the grave, she's going to be, wow, I have a new body. I don't have cancer anymore. And everyone will be looking a lot better than they do now, right? Because the Bible says that we will become immortal. No more decay, no more deformity, no more irregularity, no more defects. We will all be changed in an instant. And we'll still recognize each other. Miguel, is that you? Man, you look good. Still, you know, I mean, it looks good now, but you know. God will give us immortality. And then our angel will say, hey, I have someone to introduce you to, and maybe bring us over to our lost friend, you know, the friend that fell asleep, I should say. Bring us over to our uncle that we lost. Bring us over to our father or our brother or our sister. And we'll have a reunion, and we will be hugging each other. And then your angel, I can imagine, saying, hey, I'm going to go meet them. And then somehow we will ascend off the surface of the earth, greater than the space shuttle, and we will launch up. And somehow our angel will be guiding us up, and all of a sudden we will lock eyes. Eyes that you have seen before. And you'll hear a voice. A voice that you've heard before. And you'll say, "Well done, Katie. Good and faithful servant. Jordan, you kept the faith. You stayed in the race." And to each one, he will look you in the eye and say, "You were ready. You were ready. And you helped others get ready. And now, let's get ready for a banquet in heaven." And as you look around, you see the people, your loved ones, your family, your friends, the hugs, the reunions, and Jesus. You say, "Wow, you know, I guess this world wasn't that bad. I guess it was worth it to struggle through and keep my eyes on Jesus. I guess it was worth it to tell others about Jesus." Do you want to be there? I know you do. I know you do. And so therefore, would you make it your prayer that you would sing, "Lift up the trumpets, and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again." Would you stand with me and sing this song? Make it a prayer from your heart. Say, "Jesus, I know you're coming soon." Pray to him through this song. Lift up the trumpets. Loud, let it ring. Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, you pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Echo, ye hilltops, proclaim it, ye plains. Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Nations are angry, by this we do know, Jesus is coming again. Time increases, men run to and fro, Jesus is coming again.
It's the last verse.
Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again.
I've got good news for you. Jesus is coming again. Amen. And if you have a need for prayer, come forward. We will pray for you. And now let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. We're tired of this world. And help us to be ready is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.